says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, so far in these first five verses, what one word seems to jump out of the page at you as you read verses 1 through 5? Anybody catch something? Taxed. All right, taxed. How appropriate. Again, those on the internet don't know what I'm talking about, but here in New York State, our dear governor, and it's not, I don't think so much it's his fault. He just kind of inherited a mess. I guess he's got to do something, but I think if I read it right, he proposed 88 new taxes or fees in New York State this week. Somebody said, when you read the fine print, it's over 200 taxes or fees. Fees are a synonym for a tax. It just takes the sting out of it a little when you say fees. And so those of you from Florida or Indiana, you know, you might want to stay there. And, you know, the Apostle Paul helped us, though, when he said, "I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." And sometimes it's hard to be content as a New Yorker. We're always number one. And we've been number one just probably as long as I've been alive here, 51 years old, 48 of those years I've lived here in New York. The rest of the time was in the Army. But it seems like we've always been number one in taxes. And they plan on some more here. And, of course, they're going to debate all those things to March 3rd. But notice in verse 1, it was a decree. Okay? What Mr. Patterson said this week was just a proposal. There may not be any of those taxes. That's all got to be debated in the legislature down in Albany between the assemblymen and women and the senators. It's got to pass both of those houses and then be signed by the governor. Mr. Patterson, we should pray for him, and I'm certainly not trying to talk down on him at all. He inherited. You see, when Jesus is born, American democracy here, we're talking about Roman tyranny, and the most powerful man on the earth is in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. It didn't say, well, we're going to debate this in the legislature. That who? That all the world. We're not talking about New York State, one of the 50. Well, all the world should be taxed. And the taxing fell in this region upon the shoulders of one Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. In verse number 2, he just had to do what he was told. And in verse 3, it says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." And as we read the next verse, we see that that brings Joseph down to the town of Bethlehem. And so there was no voting, there was no elections every 4 years, or every 6 years for senator. There was just one man who decreed everybody's going to be taxed. And so Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, if you look at a map, Galilee is north of Judea. And so it looks like he's going down, at least on a map. But when we say up, we're talking about when it comes to the land. You go up to Jerusalem. Some of you maybe have been there. My wife and I were there. So it says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Now this journey, as the crow flies, is 70 miles directly south, Nazareth to Bethlehem. The reason he had to go there is because he was born in Bethlehem, and everyone had to go to their own city, verse 3. Wherever you were born, that's where you went and paid your taxes. It wouldn't be hard for me. I'd have to go to Lackawanna. Any of you born out of state? All right. You're born in New Hampshire? All right. Ashley, where were you born? Texas. You'd have to go to Texas to pay your taxes. And we're not talking about vans and cars and airplanes and trains and all kinds of transportation. We're talking here basically about walking. We're talking about a poor family. Now, we know Joseph and Mary are poor because verse 24 tells us that later on, when Christ was 8 days of age, they had to go up into the temple to obey the law, and they had to offer a sacrifice for the firstborn male child. Now, the law of that sacrifice is written in Leviticus 12. We won't take time to read it. But when you come to verse 8, it says, everybody has to bring a lamb to be sacrificed for the firstborn male child. Unless you were poor, then you could bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And we see in verse 24, Joseph and Mary brought two turtle doves or two pigeons, which meant they were poor, at least at this time. Now, he may have done well later in life with his carpentry business. We don't know. But at this time, they're poor. So I've got a feeling I'm trying to just establish some of the hardships of Christmas and the humiliation of Christ. And you know, sometimes we look at Christmas and we see the cute manger scenes in front of churches or the cute precious moments drawings of Christmas and a baby smiling there in a manger and so on and so forth. And Christmas has almost become cute. It's almost become cute. We're talking about tremendous hardships that Joseph and Mary had to go through because he was of the lineage of David. Now, you can read the entire lineage over in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16, and you start with the generations of Jesus Christ. Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enoch, and so on. And then you get down, and the last one, it says a man named Jacob, no relation to don't confuse him with the Jacob who became Israel. But Joseph's father was Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who begat Jesus. And so his lineage was there in Bethlehem. That's where he was born, and that's where he had to go back to pay his taxes. Now, this Caesar fellow didn't say, now, let me give you some exemptions like we do in New York and America. If you got a pregnant woman, a wife, 9 months pregnant, don't worry about it, stay home. No, she had to go. She had to go. And so it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And so he has traveled with a wife who is 9 months pregnant, 70 miles, probably by foot. I don't know what would be better, by foot or putting her up on a donkey or something maybe. You ladies that have had babies, you decide yourself which you would rather do. But we're talking about some hard times. Folks, God sometimes ordains hard times in our lives to bring about his perfect will. And according to the prophecies in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God ordained by prophecy that the Messiah that they were to look for had to be born in Bethlehem. Not in Nazareth. In Bethlehem. We're told in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It just may be that God turned the heart of Caesar to tax the entire world so God's divine plan could be fulfilled, so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem through great hardship. And you have got to understand, if you're going to have a good relationship with God the rest of your life, you've got to understand that sometimes God ordains some very, very, very difficult situations we must live through so something good, his will, can be accomplished through that time. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, but that doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. See, we need to make some applications today from the Christmas story. And one of them is, you know, it's tough. Sometimes taxes are tough. Sometimes the government's tough. Sometimes the path is rough. And the road is long. But at the end of it, something blessed is going to happen. And she was finally there. And then one of the saddest verses, as you know, I'm sure, unless you're brand new to the Bible, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, verse 7, in a sense, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's great news there. But then it says this, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is just incomprehensible to us that somebody wouldn't give up their place for a pregnant woman and say, why don't you take my room? When she was born in a manger, you're going to see that word several times in here. I want you to understand, a manger is a trough. We used to call them cow troughs on the farm where I grew up, and that's where you pour the oats and you'd pour the wheat or whatever the animals, the pigs. We had pigs, we didn't have cows. And you'd pour the food into the trough. It's just a wood structure that you pour food into. And that's what the word manger means. I saw a manger yesterday. I was out visiting, and I went to this man's house and been acquainted with him a little bit. And he raises llamas and alpacas. And he said, would you like to see the llamas and the alpacas? I said, sure. And it was freezing out. We went up to the barn there, and there's all these llamas and alpacas there, and I was in the barn, and sure enough, there was wood troughs all over the barn where they put the food in, mangers. And I thought about the birth of Christ. And I saw the thing shaking. I said, is that one cold? He says, no, he's just nervous. Okay. I said, I don't think these got cold. They live in the mountains, don't they? And yeah, he says, they live in the mountains. And he's just nervous. And said, He said, so you just, what you need to do, Pastor, just stand there, let them come up to the side of you, and they'll smell your breath. And so this one came up about this big. And he says, he's going to get his mouth real close to you and smell your breath. And so I said, okay, I'll just stand. He says, don't make any sudden moves. Don't turn towards him. So he's there, and I'm thinking, how long is this going to happen, you know? When does this thing go away? He says, he's getting familiar with you. He likes you. Oh, okay, so, but anyways, that's what a manger is. It's a cow trough. You just pour grain and wheat and so on and so forth into there, and it says, she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Boy, that's one of the saddest things. But she brought forth her firstborn son. Christ was the firstborn. Wrapped him in rags, if you will. I'm sure they were clean rags. Swaddling clothes were also used to wrap the bodies of mummies. And maybe there's some significance in this verse 7 that Christ was born to die. You and I, we were born to live. We were born to live for God mainly, but we were born to live. But Christ was born to die. And we see a picture. Now we go on to the next scene, and the last one I want to look at, verse 8, we bring in the shepherds. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We have the shepherd's fields here. We understand that the ewes conceive somewhere around mid-June during the summer solstice, and their gestation period is about 5 months, which means the little lambs would be born between mid and late December. And they were out in the fields. Leslie and I toured the shepherd fields one Sunday morning before we went to church in Bethlehem. They're only about a mile out, a little country road, and you go to the shepherd's fields. And they're still there today. They're barren today. There's fields out there and grass out there and sheep out there and just amazing, probably in God's divine plan, huge caves cut into the rocks by nature, probably during Noah's flood. Just as big as this room at least, completely solid underneath rock where shepherds could take their flocks in inclement weather. And other times they're out in the field. We see them keeping watch over their flock here by night. And the reason they were there is because of the birth of the lambs. The birth of the lambs was so important to the Jewish nation because every single morning they would bring the morning sacrifice, a little lamb, from the shepherd's fields to the temple 2 miles away, and there it would be slaughtered as a picture of someday Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being slaughtered for our sins. And then every evening there would be another lamb brought from the shepherd's field to the temple. The morning and the evening sacrifice every day of the year. The Hebrew calendar had 354 days. That's over 700 lambs that they had to have just for the sacrifices. And they had to be inspected. They had to make sure there was no blemish or spot on them. So in other words, we're talking about a lot of sheep. We're talking about a lot of shepherds. I know we're used to the Christmas stories where one or two shepherds come up, you know, with their little lambs there looking at the cradle and so on and so forth. But sometimes you got to see beyond tradition to what the Bible's saying. And they have to produce at least 700 lambs a year just for the sacrifices. And then they have to produce all kinds of other lambs for people to purchase for their sacrifices, like we saw in Leviticus 12, if they could afford them. And so we're talking about a massive industry. And we're not talking about one or two shepherds out here. I think we're talking about dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of shepherds who made that their occupation, watching their flocks, and they're all there because they're assisting. They're assisting the sheep as they have their baby lambs. Perhaps a veterinarian might be called to assist in the birth of some animals. And a supernatural, miraculous appearance in verse number 9 takes place. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I was talking to a couple brethren yesterday about the unseen world and how God, in His infinite wisdom and His mercy, has kept our eyes closed to the unseen world. We sense it. We sense its presence. We know it's true. We're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I mean, it's so prevalent that any one of you that has ever gone out soul winning knows that before you can get the gospel out, something's going to happen to fight for that soul. The phone's going to ring, a cat's going to start scratching somebody, a dog's going to start barking, there's just a spiritual warfare. And God in His mercy has allowed us, or has kept us rather, from seeing the angels, from seeing the demons that surround this dark world. And it doesn't surprise me, though, that when He opened their eyes and they saw in the shepherd one angel, they were sore afraid. These are men's men, too. These aren't wimps. They saw one angel. And the Scripture says they were sore afraid. These guys were quaking. These guys were shaken. But you know, here's a principle you'll find throughout the Bible. Whenever a good man or a good woman in the Bible was afraid of something, you check this out. What are the first two words out of God's mouth to that person? "Fear not." What a wonderful God. First thing He ever says throughout the Bible to good men and good women when they become afraid is, "Fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you," notice "you, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Notice the word "you" in verse 10, the word "you" in verse 11, the word "you." in verse 12, the Christmas story is personal. It's for you as an individual. But notice it's also universal. Verse number 10, which shall be to all people. Which shall be to all people. It's personal. It's just for you. It's like having your own personal holiday. But it's also universal. It shall be to all people. You. For unto you is born this day. In the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. They didn't have the scriptures back then, so they needed signs. They needed some evidence from God. He said, here's what I want you to do. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And God takes their fear away. Now, notice verse 13. This has to be something. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And saying, now what does that phrase, multitude of the heavenly host, means? Well, it's translated for us in verse 15. Notice the word angels now is plural. There's all kinds of angels. It's called a multitude. I mean, the one of them, just one appeared earlier and made him sore afraid, and now there's just this multitude of angels. And they're praising God and glorifying God. I can't imagine what these shepherds are thinking. They're saying, we've never seen a night like this before. Wow, we. I don't know what they said. Maybe they were kind of Western or something. Wow, we. And they had glory to God in the highest. This is the angels now. All of them. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill. Toward men. Now, what does peace mean here? The absence of war? No, it means the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, if you want peace, it's found in Jesus Christ. If you're here today without peace, I'd encourage you to trust in the Lord as your Savior. He'll give you peace. There's such a peace that you can enjoy in this life that the Bible says it passes understanding. And on earth, peace, the person of peace came. And I want you to notice something else that the angels declared. And on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. I want you to understand something about God today. Is God is your friend. God's desire is to show goodwill towards you. Isn't it sad that sometimes people have a misconception of what God is like? You know, I was reading Proverbs this week, and some of you were too. I think it was chapter 17. I made a note of it on my card. But one of the Proverbs says this. It says, man's heart fretteth against the Lord. Man's heart fretteth against the Lord. Solomon, in the wisdom God gave him, exposed the heart of man. He says, it is the nature of man that their heart fret against the Lord. Why did God let me get this flat tire? Why did God make me lose my job? Why did God let me get sick? Why did God let this person die? Why did God give me this? It's just the nature of man, the first thing to blame God. The first man did it, the woman that you gave me. She gave me this fruit and I did eat. It's your fault, God. I was doing fine till she come along. Man's heart fretteth against the Lord. But you know, when you read the Bible and see the true God of heaven, you know what he wants towards you? Goodwill towards man. Goodwill towards man. God doesn't exist to give you flat tires and break your fan belts and make your hot water tank explode. And man just frets against the Lord. God, Jesus has come to earth to give you peace and goodwill. And brethren, I'm telling you, if you'll become the friend of God, no matter what you go through, you'll begin to say, well, I know that at the end of this, it's because God has something good planned for me. Something good, some goodwill is going to come out of what God is currently letting me live through. When God walks this earth, it's with goodwill towards man. God doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. but that man would turn to him, that we would enjoy God, that even in our trials we would thank him, and in our tribulations and testings we'd thank him and say, thank you, Lord God. I don't know how or when I'm ever going to get through this, but I know at the end of it, you've got something good planned for me that I would miss otherwise. God is a God of goodwill towards me. Oh, I hope you know this God. It says, and it came to pass that the angels had gone their way up into heaven. Verse 15, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Forget the little lambs. They'll do fine without us. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I'm trying to make some applications. Folks, when God gives you a revelation, act on it. Act on the revelation God gives you. Now, he's not going to talk to you by a bunch of angels out in the field. But he is going to talk to you today through his word. And we can learn something from these shepherds here. They came with haste, immediate obedience, and they were blessed because of it. And God wants to reveal things to you by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says of itself, the scriptures are of no private interpretation. Everyone of you in this room, regardless of your age, male or female, can pick up the Bible and God will speak to you. But when he gives you a revelation, act upon it. Learn from the shepherds in the Christmas story. It says it came to pass. They said, let us go now and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. We've gotten a revelation, verse 16, their obedience, and they came with haste. I mean, these guys were running down that mile-long country road, still dirt road today. Right next to Amos's field in Tekoa, sycamore fruit. Just fascinating. Rachel's grave right around the corner. It's fascinating to be there. Go there if you get a chance. It just makes the whole Bible alive to you. You get to picture it. And these men ran, I mean, they're running. And you know what says this? If you read close, so they came with haste and found Mary. They didn't know where she was. They found her. Found Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I got a feeling these guys went from barn to barn. That's just my imagination. Sometimes I lose control of it. They're probably not. Can we look in your barn? And somebody's saying, what's wrong with you people? I mean, we're talking, I don't know how many shepherds. I tried to establish that earlier. How many shepherds there were, I had no idea. But here come all these shepherds. They probably never saw it that wise. We've never seen the shepherds running out of the fields before. A whole bunch of them, 10, 20 men, who knows, maybe more. Can you imagine that, looking out of your house saying, well, what are they doing? I wonder what they do with their lambs. What they do with their sheep. There's these men sprinting in town, looking in barns. Look at me, this one's empty. Anyone there, you go check that barn over there. Go check this barn over here. Anything in the manger there? No, nothing there. And people in town say, these guys have lost their minds. Mary and Joseph weren't given a call ahead of time. Did you ever think of that? Didn't cell phones back then. Say, Joseph and Mary, a bunch of men coming pretty soon. See your baby. I mean, Joseph, they just hear this commotion. A bunch of guys yelling, a bunch of guys breathing hard, running. It sounds like horse hoofs. And Mary says, what is it? And Joseph says, I'll go look. There's a bunch of men running up here. Look like shepherds. Never seen them before. They're all out of breath. They're coming right at us. He opens the door and says, I help you men. Is he here? What are you talking about? Is he here? We had an angel tell us that somewhere in some manger in this town, some little food trough, there was a baby. And that angel said three things. He said that baby would be our Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. We've come to see him. Joseph says, Mary, we got guests. And they start coming in. Can you just imagine these men? I don't know what I'd be like. I try to be unselfish, but I got a feeling I'd be trying to get towards the front. Where is he? We've waited so long. Where is he? That you look down. One guy says, that's the Savior. Another guy says, no, no, the angel said, that's the Christ. Another one says, no, you guys are wrong. That's the Lord. That's God in the flesh right there. Another guy says, no, you're not wrong. You're all right. That's the Savior. That's the Christ. That's the Lord. And is it any wonder that we get down to verse 19 and it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think you would too. I mean, I had three kids. Nobody showed up to look at my kids at Mercy Hospital. And that's nice and sanitary there and everything. I think you'd ponder those things in your heart too, ladies. You'd probably say, man, I heard some things today. I'm just worshiping the baby. They sought verse 15, they saw verse 16, and they spoke verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I mean, they became maybe what we would call the evangelists or soul winners. They just said, we got to tell everybody what we saw today. In verse 18, all the people in the town and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, another application is this, and I'll close. When we meet Christ, we ought to tell others. We can make some other people wonder. Some of you wondered the first time you heard the gospel. Maybe you didn't get saved, but you wondered what you heard. Kind of shook you up. Kind of rattled you to the foundation of your soul. I remember Jim Evans used to tell me his testimony, how a guy told him, you know, you asked the guy, and the guy told him, he said, you need to be born again. And he says, he just never forgot those words. He got saved years later, but never forgot those words that guy said. It kind of, what do you mean, born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. And somebody else came along later and explained what that meant. And Jim wondered at those words for a long time. See, when you preach the gospel, something's going to happen. Maybe somebody won't get saved immediately, but somebody's going to wonder, what did you say? Am I missing something? People don't like to miss something. And if that person gets a second person, and a third person, and a fourth person, and a fifth person, and a sixth person that crosses their path and says, you need to be saved, you need to be born again, that person's going to start saying, I'm going to be missing something here. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. We ought to tell others. We ought to tell others how to be saved. And last of all, it says, and the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Are you still excited about your testimony when you met Christ? Are you still glorifying and praising God? Maybe everything else in your life has gone wrong, but you can at least say, Lord, I'm saved. I'm saved. I talked to one of the guys over in the chapel this morning. I said, how are you doing today? He says, brother, he says, I'm so glad to be saved. I don't deserve it. I'm glad he hasn't gotten over his salvation. I don't deserve it. Well, I've read the Christmas story to your comment about it, maybe tried to, didn't mean to embellish it any. I hope that maybe you get the idea of what a miracle, what a day, what a glorious day on this earth. You can go over there and see the land, and what a glorious story happened in Bethlehem. Oh, what a day. Have you ever met Jesus Christ yourself? Have you ever seen him? No, you don't see him through your eyes, but by faith, Jesus said, blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Oh, someday we'll see him. Personally, I think it's soon. I read one preacher's assessment recently that he feels in his studies that he has found 8 times more prophecies that tell of Christ's second coming that talk about his first coming to Bethlehem. 8 times. I don't know if he's accurate or not. I can't say I've ever done it. I know there's a lot more. But he's coming again. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're going to just have a word of prayer right now. And